Go ahead and take a seat.
Good morning, church. Relationship rescue, that's what we're talking about. Last week we said it'd be nice if there were a hotline number that you could call when your relationships are struggling. There is no hotline number, but there is a book in the Bible, the book of James. I think there's so much wisdom in this book, and we're looking especially at chapters 2 and 3 in this series and finding wisdom for our relationships, how Jesus can help us when it comes to our attitudes, our words, and our decision. And today, last week we talked about judgmental attitudes, looking down on people for a number of reasons, how that hurts our relationships. Today, we're going to talk about reckless words. I'd love for you to have your Bible open to James chapter 3. We printed the passage out for you in your worship folder, and you can have that in front of you as well. You know, this is a topic, our speech, the relationship of a Christian and their speech. This is a topic that's really important to James. In fact, one commentator said that he estimated 2 out of every 5 verses in this book is about what we say. Very, very important. And so we're going to be talking about the impact of our words. And I wonder if we could just be really vulnerable with one another. Has anybody ever said something that you regretted? Just let me see your hands, okay? How about in the last hour? So maybe I don't have to work too hard to help you find the relevance. We want to begin in James chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. God bless the reading of his word. You know, physicians have something that's called bedside manner. I've never been a physician, but I've experienced it before. Maybe they come to your hospital bed, or they come where you are in that room in the doctor's office, and they, you know, get to know you a little bit, and they try to explain very carefully your condition and language you can understand. And while they don't necessarily, you know, want to mislead you, they try to give you hope as opposed, you know, concerning the treatment of your condition. Well, if that's true of many physicians, I just need to tell you today that James has zero bedside manner. We would struggle to give him high marks on that. As you read this book of James, and as I was reading through that passage just now, you see that James sugarcoats nothing. James wants to give you the pure, unadulterated truth. But I think what we're going to find is this is a kindness to us. Because we need to know, we need the straight truth about our lives. And in this particular instance, we need the straight truth about our speech and the impact that our speech has. And so what we're going to discover is that James unloads a lot of bad news on us about our tongues very quickly. And I feel duty bound as a preacher of a gospel to share it with you. So I don't know what to tell you. Bite down on a bullet, maybe. But my prayer is it's going to have good purpose. And while we're going to walk through some bad news today, I'll make a promise to you. And the promise is we will end on good news. How about that? So what I think James is giving us in this passage is he's basically giving us a spiritual pathology report on the tongue. Okay? He's giving us a pathology report on what's going on with our tongues because he wants us to take it seriously. And as I mentioned, we begin with bad news. And so here's the bad news. If I were to state the theme of the first five or six verses, let's say, I would state it this way. Our little tongues are capable of big damage. Our little tongues are capable of big damage. I don't know about you, when I was a kid, I learned from parents, I learned from teachers this little proverb. It's not in the Bible, but the proverb goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones. You remember the rest of it? But words may never help, will never hurt me, right? Now, I understand why my parents were saying that. I understand why my teachers told me that. I think the first part is true. Well, sticks and stones can break your bones. And I do think that if I had to choose whether you throw a big stone at me or say something hurtful to me, I'd rather you say something hurtful and not throw the stone. But we all know the last part of that saying is not true. We all know that words do hurt. Words frequently hurt. These little tongues in our mouths are capable of really wounding others. Maybe that's why James begins in such an arresting way. And for me, particularly, it was kind of chilling in verse 1 when James starts off and he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." I read that and I'm not sure I knew that verse existed when I felt God calling me into the ministry as a late teenager. And if I had, I wonder what I might have done, you know, as I thought about that verse. I mean, this speaks to any of us whose vocation is kind of using your mouth for a living, right? Any of us who get paid to talk, teachers and preachers, where there are many words, there is great potential for sin. Great potential to harm others. And so James starts off with this warning about we who talk a lot for a living. And then he kind of moves into verse 2 and he begins to say, you know what? If your speech were perfect, you would be perfect. Because your speech, in other words, as one commentator has said, your speech is a barometer. Your tongue is a barometer of your soul. And so often, even as much as we try to control what we say, so often the sinful things in our souls come out through our speech. You ever had this experience before? Let's say you're enjoying a meal with a friend, or maybe you're on a date night. Let's say you're on a date night and you're at a great place and the atmosphere is wonderful, the decor is wonderful, the music is great, and you're just having a wonderful conversation and everything's going great. And then you just kind of let slip, and you don't even realize it at first, but you let slip this little statement and it has a little barb in it. It has a little fish hook in it. And you see it on the other person's face. Kind of a little twitch, maybe a countenance drops. They begin to look down and kind of rearrange the fork and the spoon and the knife and not look at you. Something you said in an unguarded moment, maybe it was sarcasm, maybe it was a poor attempt at humor, but something you said wounded that person. And then how often around that date night table, how often do we make it worse? How often do we say, "What? What did I say?" We minimize. Right? We say, "I was just joking. You should have thick skin, you know? It's your fault." So we wound somebody and then we blame them for it. I got to tell you, I've got nothing against thick skin. A friend of mine is a pastor, says that the ideal pastor has the mind of a scholar, the heart of a lion, and the skin of a rhinoceros. And I think that last part is especially true. Nothing against thick skin, but we have to acknowledge what James says, and that is words are a big deal. Words wound, words hurt. And James, who is a good preacher, wants to make sure you get this theme. Little tongue, big impact. He wants to make sure you get it. And so he uses three sermon illustrations, back to back to back. Three very visual illustrations for you to see it in verses 3 to 5. So it begins in verse 3, and he talks about that racehorse. A racehorse weighs, what, 1,000 pounds, maybe five times the weight of its rider. And the racehorse has horsepower, not manpower. So it's very strong. And yet James says that powerful, mighty racehorse is ruled by this little bitty tiny bit, comparatively speaking, in their mouth. And if you've got control of that bit and you've tamed them, you can move them north, south, east, and west. Little tongue, big power, big impact. Then he gets a little larger. He moves from the racehorse to a sailboat. A few years ago when I was in Israel, I was in a museum and I just saw this exhibit of a sailboat from Jesus' time that was discovered. It was 27 feet in length, so pretty close to a first down in football. I mean, that's a lot larger than a horse. And yet James says that that big boat is controlled by a relatively small rudder. That's verse 4. In verse 5, James uses an illustration that might be especially poignant for those of us who have friends and family members in the state of California. I want you to look at what James has to say in verse 5. He says, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, relatively speaking, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." In 1871, a reporter for the Chicago Tribune wrote a story in which the story for the newspaper described a woman named Catherine O'Leary, and she had a barn, and in the barn she had a cow. And one day, the reporter said, the cow knocked over a lantern, and the hay caught on fire, and eventually it became the Great Chicago Fire. Now, we believe that story was made up. We don't think, as best we can tell, history tells us that there was no cow necessarily in Catherine O'Leary's barn. But here's what we do know. We do know that 300 people died in the Great Chicago Fire. We do know that 3 square miles of downtown Chicago were destroyed. And we do know that 100,000 people were left homeless. We don't know how it started. Some little bitty spark somewhere. But we know how it ended. And James wants us to know the tongue is like that. The tongue can ignite a spark somewhere, and the damage, I mean the sheer damage that our speech can do is frightening. And James is writing in the first century. I mean, could James have even imagined the potential damage of, in our day, the 21st century, of electronic communication and social media, how our words can go out to so many people so rapidly, sometimes before we've even thought it through, and our words can do such damage. I remember it's many years ago now, this Super Bowl commercial kind of illustrated this, and I wanted to see if you guys, anybody remembers this commercial.
Oh no. Rod, you sent this email, reply all. You hit reply all. You know I was wrong. You just sent this email to me. Could you imagine?
For drivers who want to get the most out of their cars, it's Bridgestone or nothing.
Can you imagine, he says. Yes, we can. Yes, we can imagine. Yes, we know the damage that can be done when someone fires off a reply all. I mean the potential for our words to wound is so stark and so massive. And would that we could just kind of go around after we press send and grab everybody's laptops and grab everybody's phones and I don't know, destroy the server or whatever they were doing in the commercial. But we know in real life it doesn't work that way. Not too long ago, I was at home in Corpus. I was talking to my dad about his growing up. And I love to hear those stories. And we were talking about his home church, little bitty country church in Wrightsboro, Texas, which is a bedroom community of Gonzales, Texas. And he was telling me, you know, that his dad, who was a great musician, played the fiddle. It wasn't the violin, it was the fiddle. And was a worship leader in this church. They had a pastor that they loved. And he was telling me that One day, a member, a son-in-law in one of the prominent families in that church wanted to be the treasurer of the church. But unfortunately, the son-in-law was an alcoholic, and the pastor said, I don't think we can trust you with the money, and I'm really sorry. And let's just say that the prominent family didn't take it well. And the prominent family began to share some stories about the pastor that weren't true. They said he was a womanizer, and that word kind of began to spread. Now, here's the thing. Most people knew the pastor. They trusted the pastor. They did not believe the false rumor. But the rumor spread to such a degree that the pastor felt like he needed to quit. And my dad said, not only did he quit, but he never pastored again. And my grandfather, the fiddle player, the worship leader, was so disillusioned by that experience that he dropped out of church for 30 years. 30 years. Friends, stories like that make my soul ache. Deep down. Little tongue. Careless moment. Frustrated. He says that to me. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, I'm just going to say something about him and the damage that it can do. We started with bad news, verses 1 through 6, verses 7 and 8. The bad news goes to worse news, and that is our little tongues are often out of control. These little tongues of ours are often incredibly difficult to control. You would think that something so small, I mean, I don't know what muscles are behind it, but it can't be anything compared to a bicep or a quadricep. You would think that something so small would be easily controlled. James even says in verse 7 that human beings have mastered the art of taming all kinds of wild animals. I mean, there are you know, horse whisperers and dog whisperers and snake charmers and lion tamers. I mean, there's these women that swim with Shamu at SeaWorld. I mean, it's amazing what we're able to do, human beings, that is, with wild animals. But James says no one can tame the tongue in verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. At its worst, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. A pastor by the name of Tim Keller was talking once about a Christian mission agency that he was familiar with, and this agency would teach a course on how to be a disciple of Jesus. And so one of the requirements in the course was that you had to go 1 week without saying anything that could be construed as bragging about yourself or being defensive about yourself. And you had to go that same week without saying anything that would be negative of anybody else. And Tim Keller said he thought, man, that can't be that hard. 1 week, that's not that big a deal. And so he took the challenge, and he said he failed miserably. And he said this. He said, you would be amazed at how much pride can come out of your mouth. He said, you would be amazed at how much defensiveness can come out of your mouth. He said, you would be amazed at how much insecurity we speak, how much superiority we give off, how much self-righteousness. And he said, the problem is when we are puffing up ourselves, we're not being true to who we are. And when we're putting down someone else, we're not being kind. I mean, can you imagine you're sitting up there in that doctor's office on that little bed? Is that what it is? I don't know what it is, but you're sitting up there and the doctor comes in and has got your pathology report and you say, well, doc, how am I doing? and he just says, bad. Bad. That's all I can say is it's bad. That's what James seems to suggest here. He wants to scare us straight with the spiritual pathology report. He wants us to think carefully about what our words can do and are doing to the people in our lives. And so, Proverbs speaks to this, the role of our speech. And so I want to just bring up some verses from Proverbs, and maybe we can do a little inventory here as you prayerfully reflect on your speech, maybe over the last week, the last month, this season of your life and the season of your relationships. And so let's bring up Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you had that experience before? You were having a productive conversation, But then all of a sudden, something welled up in you, some kind of anger, some kind of pride, some kind of defensiveness. You were a little mad. You felt like you were back on your heels in this argument. And so you spoke harshly. And when you spoke harshly, it just fanned the flame of unnecessary, painful conflict. What about Proverbs 15, verse 4? A perverse tongue crushes the spirit. You know, you're in this conversation with somebody and you're being thoughtless. You're not thinking about that there's a soul in the body of the person that you're facing, and you say something mean-spirited, you say something harsh, you say something kind of over the top, unkind, and that spirit just is crushed. That soul on the other side of the conversation is bruised. The bad news, friends, is this little tongue can do a lot of damage. The worst news is so often we're not even conscious of how out of control it is. But I promise you, I made you a promise, right? That we wouldn't just end with bad news. We would find good news. And so I want to talk about, in the time that remains, I want to talk about the good news for us when it comes to our speech. And here's how I would phrase it. The good news, and I couldn't fit all this on one little line here, but the good news is God's words, the words of Scripture, and just kind of, you might even write it out to the side, along with God's love and God's Spirit. So God's words and grace and love and Spirit can heal our hearts, can heal our hearts. James says rightly in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. Maybe that's why David in Psalm 141 verse 3 says, Lord, put a guard in front of my mouth, would you? Hire some kind of sentry and have them take up their post outside my mouth so I won't say things that I shouldn't. No human being can tame the tongue. But I think when we look at James chapter 3 in light of the larger witness of Scripture, there's some things that we can find great hope in. And I should have put it up on the screen and I didn't. But maybe if you're taking notes, just write down Luke 6:45. Luke chapter 6 verse 45. You can look that up now or later if you'd like. But I think this is a wonderful principle that talks about our speech. Jesus says in Luke 6:45 that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Let me say that again. What the mouth is speaking, what the heart is full of. One commentator put it so memorably for me. He said, your heart is the well, your mouth is the bucket. Does that make sense? When we speak, we dip the bucket down into the well of our heart. And then what comes out is really coming out of our heart. And so ultimately, the problem with our speech is a problem with our heart. And so when I think about that, the first thing I have to do is I have to pray for forgiveness. Lord, what is it in my heart? The pride in my heart, the bitterness in my heart, the recklessness in my heart. What is it in my heart that's coming up out of the bucket? And so, Lord, please forgive me. As the psalmist says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, oh God. I pray for forgiveness, but that's not only what I pray for. I also pray for an invasion of the Holy Spirit into my heart. I love the way Romans chapter 5, verse 5 puts it. Beautiful verse. It says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit can do is the Holy Spirit can flood your heart with love. So that when you drop the bucket down, what comes up is this Holy Spirit-given love. So maybe that's a prayer for us to pray. Holy Spirit, pour the love of Christ into my heart so that I might speak to others reflecting the love of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, heal the pride. Holy Spirit, heal the bitterness. And then Holy Spirit, pour the love of Christ into my heart so that my speech would be governed by the fruit of the Spirit. You could write down this address as well, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where we find these nine fruit that characterize the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's just a little guideline to think about my speech. You know, is my speech characterized by love? Is there loving intent by what I say? Does my speech cause others to experience joy? Does my speech stir up anxiety? Or does my speech bring about peace in the heart of someone else? Love, joy, peace, patience. Sometimes it's waiting to speak, right? Not popping off, but waiting before we say something. Patience, kindness. Is my speech kind? Is my speech good, full of integrity? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Is it faithful to God? Is it gentle? Gentleness. And ultimately, is it full of self-control? I mean, the good news is that these holy promises from Scripture, they have healing properties. They can wash over our hearts. And not only that, when we channel these words, they can bring healing to others. Earlier we referenced some lines from Proverbs that describe the devastating power of sinful words. But I want you to see a couple of verses from Proverbs that describe the power of holy words. And so back in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh tongue stirs it up. A gentle tongue turns it away. I don't know if you've ever done this before. This is an inconsistent discipline in my life, and I pray that it becomes a consistent discipline. But if I have a difficult communication to send, and email is the best form, which is not always the best form, but if it is, what I try to do is I try to put it in a little draft folder and not send it till the next day. And I can't tell you how many times I've come back the next day, and I've looked at this email that was written the day before with all this vim and vigor and frustration and pride and defensiveness and harsh words and conspiracy theories or whatever, you know, and I just go, I can't send that. That's ridiculous, you know, and I go through and edit. Sometimes I even say, I'm not going to send it. I'm just going to pick up the phone. Now, fortunately, I don't always do that. And to those of you who've received those emails, my deepest apologies, my deepest apologies. But a gentle answer turns away wrath. What if we simply waited before posting, emailing, speaking? How about this? Proverbs 16:24. I love this. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Friends, let me just speak a specific word to spouses. If you're not speaking the honeycomb to them, who is? If you're not speaking honeycomb words to your spouse, who's speaking them? I mean, that's your job. Right? That's my job. That's our job. Those words that bring healing. Parents, you know, especially if you're parents of kids under 40. I don't know. Kids under 20, let's say. Kids under 18. You know, you're the percentage of disciplinary speak is a lot usually, right? Especially when they're young. You have to say a lot of disciplinary kinds of words. That's a part of being a parent. But don't miss the opportunity to find them doing something good and to praise them, to say, you know what? You're really good at this. I don't know if you understand, but God has given you this gift, and I love seeing you do this. Those are healing words, sweet as the honeycomb in your child's heart. Don't miss the chance, even when they mess up, you know, big, to say, hey, look, this mistake does not define you. This is not you in your heart of hearts. We're not going to let this label you. You're God's child. Don't miss a chance to speak words that heal. I read this story about this teenager in England. Her name is Paige Hunter. And she became heartbroken by all the citizens of her town that had gone to this kind of noteworthy bridge in the town and jumped off and committed suicide. And so she got this idea one day, and she wrote down all of these different, like, hopeful sayings on, and she kind of drew them out, and she laminated them and hole-punched them. And she went to this bridge, and she just hung these sayings everywhere. It was things like, you know, even though things are difficult, your life matters, or you're a shining light in a dark world, just hold on, or I think we have one, a picture of one as well. It just says, you're not alone. I think that may be her phone number. And she just went through and put these messages on this bridge. And the police estimate that 6 lives have been saved. People came to the bridge hopeless, and they found healing words. And they didn't jump. Our words are powerful to hurt, but also, friends, to heal. Maybe you want to take that challenge this week. Just kind of ask God to help you monitor your speech. Point out when pride, defensiveness comes out. Point out when gossip and negative stuff comes out. And just, Lord, make me conscious. Maybe you want to say, who in my life needs the honeycomb words from me? Who in my life needs healing words from me? Man, friends, there's so much in this passage, so much I want to say, and I need to bring this to a close. I was thinking about this experience that I've often had. Some of you know that we started this discipline many, many years ago, where the person who's going to preach on Sunday does a rough draft, reads through a rough draft with some folks on staff. And if you think my sermons are bad, you can't imagine how bad they are, the rough draft. And so these staff members have saved you by all their help through the years. But I remember when we first started doing this, there was a guy on our staff, some of you remember DJ Reed. And sometimes, you know, we're sitting in my office, I'm reading through 3,000 words of a rough draft really rapidly and awkwardly. And I get done, you know, and DJ looks at me and he goes, Larry, he goes, put down your notes and just tell me what you're really trying to say in this sermon. And I'd get so mad, like, isn't it clear? I just read 3,000 words to you. Isn't it clear? And I'd be so mad and I'd just go, well, I'll tell you what, here's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say this and I'm trying to say that. And I'm trying to say that. And he'd look at me and he'd go, say that. Say that. Friends, in the spirit of DJ, no notes. In the spirit of DJ, here's what I want you to know. That tongue, your mouth, my mouth, big tongue. I mean, little tongue, but big impact. It can really hurt. It can really do damage. Let the scripture scare us straight. Let the scripture drive us to our knees. Let the scripture cause us to confess the sins of our mouth. But let's don't just keep our mouths closed. People in our lives are waiting for our truthful, loving, helpful, sweet, healing words. Let's say that. Thanks, DJ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I think we have to begin with confession, Lord. I think we have to begin with confession for all those words that have been so hurtful to people in our lives who deserve better. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. Words spoken and written. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. But Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful for sin forgiven and shame removed. We don't have to walk out of here loaded down with shame, Lord. We can walk out of here forgiven, and not just forgiven, but we can walk out of here with this newfound desire through the presence of your Holy Spirit in our hearts to speak words of hope and healing and new life. So Lord, would you help us do that? In Jesus' name, amen. You know,